Well, if you will turn with me, friends, again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 32 tells us that there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Friends, as we turn to this chapter of the Lord's Word and find here Luke's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find here a chapter of Scripture to which we all ought to turn again and again. Here is sacred ground. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life as a sacrifice for sinners. Here is God the Father pouring out upon his Son the punishment due to guilty sinners such as you and I. Here is the just in the place of the unjust. Here is the Lamb of God sacrificed for sinners. And friends, we read in Isaiah 53 that Christ was to be numbered among the transgressors. And it was important that Christ did not die a martyr's death. Indeed, there was no honor about his crucifixion, but he was numbered among the transgressors. He was labeled as equal with the vile offenders and died a sinner's death. Here Christ was punished among the guilty as though he were guilty too. Here God was exacting from his Son the punishment due to lost sinners that believe. And as Isaiah prophesied of those transgressors, we are confronted with those very transgressors here in Luke 23. These two other malefactors that were led with Jesus to be put to death. These two criminals, as Matthew calls them in his gospel, these thieves. And I think Matthew is putting it kindly by calling them thieves, because we can make no mistake that these two were wicked men. These were hardened criminals. They had spent their lives in dishonesty, taking what they wanted from whom they wanted. And I think it unlikely that the extent of their crimes ended with robbery. These were violent men, careless men, hardened men. Men who had given themselves over to a criminal life. Men whom you would not want to have anything to do. Men whom you would cross the road to avoid. The worst of the worst, these two malefactors. They were vile offenders. They had accepted that arrest and even execution was an occupational hazard of their lifestyle. And their hearts were hard before God and men. They devoted their lives to sin. And here we find that Christ was numbered among them. Christ, the innocent, holy Son of God, was numbered among the transgressors. But as we consider these two thieves, do we sit here this evening in our fine clothing? Do we sit here as any better than they? We may not live so openly lawless, but indeed we are by nature a lawless people. For we trample underfoot the law of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And these men, they had no regard for God's law nor civil law. We might be happy to comply with civil law, but what of God's law? We are happy so often to disregard God's law as unimportant. These men refused to have the law tell them how to live. And are we not the same in our sinful nature? Do we not refuse to have God tell us how to live? Have we not refused his rule and authority over us? and gone our own way, as sheep that have gone astray. These men were sinners indeed, as we are. We are defiant in the face of God, who has made us and even now holds our life in being. And these men were thieves. They frequently stole from others without a care. And friends, you may not be a thief in that sense, but do you not rob God in your sin? Do you not rob God of the glory that is due unto his name? Do you not rob God of the obedience that you ought to render unto him? We rob him of the adoration that we ought to give him. And friends, when it comes to God's law, we are criminals indeed. We stand as equally vile with these malefactors, these hardened lawbreakers. And as we see these two criminals, we must see that they both witnessed the same things. They both came from the same background. They both saw the same things. Both had the same opportunities. But one found a place of repentance and faith and salvation full and free. One found hope of eternal life in his dying hours. But the other breathed out his last with a heart still hard towards God and went to his place of eternal punishment. And so, my friend, you owe it to your soul to pay attention to the two thieves this evening. For we find in these two men a picture of us. Either we are like the one or like the other. There is no in between. Either we will find, by the grace of God, a place of repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Either we will find, to the delight of our souls, forgiveness of sin and hope of heaven, or we will go to meet our Maker in judgment with a heart still hard before God, unrepentant and unsaved. One thief was saved so that none may despair, but only one so that none may presume. And I want us then, with the Lord's help, for our time this evening to focus in on the thieves, but particularly the thief that was given faith. The thief that was given faith. And I want us to see very simply three things. We will see what he witnessed. We will see what he understood. And thirdly, we will see what he did. What he witnessed, what he understood, and what he did. Firstly then, what he witnessed. You see, the thieves, they enter into the scene at verse 32. And what they saw or heard before, we do not know. But here we find that they are led with Jesus, bearing the wood of their crosses on that cruel procession out of the city to the place of Calvary. There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Here were these vile offenders receiving the just reward for their law-breaking ways. Here were these criminal men who had been apprehended in their lawlessness, who had been tried and found guilty. Here they were on their way to their punishment. But here, is not here the grace of God extended to them? Because here are these wicked offenders receiving the due reward of their law-breaking lives. And yet here, in their dying moments, they are brought so close to the Lord. Brought so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it was part of the Lord's suffering to be numbered amongst the transgressors. But on the other side of it, it was mercy indeed to these men that they, in their dying execution, should be brought so close to Christ, that they should be allowed to witness the Son of God laying down his life as a sacrifice for sinners. Indeed, these thieves witnessed firsthand the atoning sacrifice of the Son of God. You see, God's mercy had not forgotten these men, but would be extended to them again one last time, bringing them ever so near to the dying Savior. And what did they witness? Well, first of all, they witnessed Christ crucified. They witnessed Christ crucified. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. You see, they witnessed as Christ was nailed to his cross. They witnessed as those nails were thrust through his hands and through his feet and fastened him to the wood of the cross. They saw the immense agony that he bore on that occasion. And they see as the cross of Christ is lifted up and violently dropped into its place. They see in that moment the fulfillment of so much scripture. They see the Son of God lifted up to die. They see his hands and his feet pierced as the prophet said. They see the things that the Old Testament saints saw only through types and shadows. They saw what had been partially revealed bit by bit through the history of the Old Testament. They see in that moment the fulfillment of the first promise made in the garden to Adam and Eve of the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. They see what all the Old Testament saints longed to see. They see the Son of God firsthand, shedding his blood for guilty sinners. And indeed, they themselves were crucified. They themselves bore that same physical pain. They would know more than we would what it was for Christ to suffer so. As they themselves faced those nails through their hands and feet and were lifted up upon their crosses, they witnessed Christ crucified. But what else did they witness? Well, they witnessed Christ's prayer for his persecutors. They hear the Lord Jesus speak, and it seems likely these were the first words they heard him speak. And as he was being so cruelly and so violently crucified, they hear from the lips of the Savior his prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These were the first words they hear from the Savior's lips, and they are words full of divine mercy. Words that express a heart of pity towards such blasphemous sinners. Had they ever heard such words as these? That as the innocent Lord of glory was being crucified, yet he prays so mercifully for the forgiveness of his persecutors. Perhaps these thieves had never been shown mercy before in their lives. It seems almost certain they themselves had never shown mercy to others. But here in their dying hours, they are confronted with divine mercy as they hear the Son of God pray for the forgiveness of those who are nailing him to the tree. And we can only imagine how the thieves reacted as they were nailed to the cross. It doesn't bear to think what they might have said against those who crucified them. But Christ's words must have forcibly struck to the heart. See, their hearts no doubt grew harder still as the nails penetrated. And the agony began. No doubt they felt more and more a hatred towards those who were crucifying them. But Christ's heart never hardened even to the slightest degree. Not even those men who thrust those nails through his hands, not even that act could harden the heart of the Savior toward them. Not even that cruel, violent act could detract one jot from the mercy of the Son of God. That as he was crucified, yet not even that would take away from the divine mercy of the Son of God, who desires the forgiveness of lost sinners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And all my friends, Christ has mercy enough for you. As he desired the forgiveness of those who nailed him to the tree, so he desires your forgiveness. For we read that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And my friend, my dear unbelieving friend, see the mercy of the Son of God to lost sinners, that he should even pray for the forgiveness of those who pierced him with the nails. And if he desired their forgiveness, does he not likewise desire your own? Does he not likewise desire that you too should not perish, but come to repentance? Oh, see but a glimpse of the heart of the Savior and the love he has for sinners, that he should lay down his life a ransom for many. They witnessed his prayer for the persecutors. They witnessed further that as they took from Christ his garments and cast lots for them, after his prayer in verse 34 we read, they parted his raiment and cast lots. And these thieves, they look on as those cruel men tore from Christ the last earthly possessions he had. And as they cast lots for them to see who would take home this wicked trophy. And they witnessed as Christ, the Lord of glory, who left the riches of heaven, they witnessed him become poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. But then they witnessed further, didn't they, the mocking crowds. They witnessed as the cruel, mocking crowds cast scorn on the Lord Jesus Christ. And try with the eye of your faith to picture that scene and put yourself in the place of the thieves and behold that vast crowd there on that day. Try to behold in the mind's eye that vast crowd. And hear as they cried with one accord, crucify him, crucify him. As the Pharisees, those who were in the position of influence and authority, those who should have been the most upright in the land, as they cast scorn on the Son of God, said he saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the Son of God. As they showed their unbelief, as they cruelly bade for his blood, and as they mocked him. You see, Christ could so easily have saved himself, but this was his appointed hour. For this hour he came into this world, and here is God the Son, and as he is bearing the wrath of God against the sins of many, he is mocked by the crowds. Taunted most cruelly by the souls he had made, the Creator suffering the cruel mockings of his creatures. And in his most acute agony, scorn is cast at him from the crowds. The Pharisees mocked him. The soldiers mocked him. Another gospel even tells us that both the thieves at first mocked him. Oh, how he suffered. But further to that, they witnessed, didn't they, the superscription that was written over his head. And if these men were they able to read? Perhaps they could have glanced at that superscription that was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, saying, "This is the King of the Jews. Here is the King of the Jews, the long-awaited promised Messiah. Here is the Son of God, promised from the foundation of the world, who was betrayed by his own disciple, arrested and dragged before Pilate, unjustly condemned and crucified. Here is the King of the Jews." Well, friends, this is what the thieves witnessed. They both of them saw these things. They both of them heard it. They both firsthand witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. But what have you witnessed of Christ? What have you witnessed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps you think that because, unlike those thieves, you were not able to witness it firsthand, that sets you at some sort of a disadvantage. Perhaps you think, if only you could have been there on that day, if only you could have seen for yourself the Son of God shedding his blood for sinners, then surely you would believe. Do you think that this sets you at some kind of a disadvantage? My friends, do not say that it is so. Because we bear witness to Christ crucified even in today. We bear witness when the gospel is preached week by week in this place. And those of you who have grown up in the church, those of you who have heard time and again the gospel proclaimed, how often have you borne witness of Christ crucified? How often has the minister stood where I stand now and begged you to come to Christ by faith? How often has God called to you through his gospel to lay aside your sin, to repent and to turn to the Son of God? How many times have you borne witness of Christ crucified, and yet still you don't believe? We have also a large number of gospel sermons at our disposal, so readily available, online and in books, all witnessing of Christ crucified. Do we not also have the witness of the testimony of believers around us? Do those Christians in your family, do those Christians in the pew adjacent to you, do they not stand as a living witness of Christ crucified? Do they not bear testimony of these things and of the grace of God and how the grace of God through Christ can save a soul? They stand this evening as living witnesses of the ability of God to save. Ask them, hear of their testimony. They will gladly tell you how the Lord has dealt with them, how the Lord called them from their sins and gave them those gifts of repentance and faith. They will gladly tell of the day when grace intervened and they were saved. They will gladly tell of all that Christ means to them. They bear witness of Christ crucified. And dear Christian friend, use your testimony. You might not feel able to speak eloquently and to reason from the scriptures. You might not be able to preach a sermon, but you have your testimony to share. You have a witness of what Christ has done for you. A powerful witness of Christ crucified. Do not underestimate your testimony and the witness that that can bear, and share it with all who will hear you, that we may bear witness of Christ crucified. So my dear unbelieving friend, do not tell me that you are at a disadvantage. These thieves may have been given the grace to witness these things firsthand, But you have witnessed more than enough. You have witnessed Christ in the preaching of the gospel and in the testimony of his people. And yet still you do not believe. You see, there was one thief who witnessed this all. And yet his dying breath, his heart was hardened still. Yet he breathed out his last, unrepentant and in rebellion against God. And there are many, many suffering the punishments of hell, even now, who have borne witness of Christ through a lifetime of hearing the gospel and who have rejected it still, who remained yet so unaffected and who went to their death hardened against God. Will that be you? Will that be you? Will you be determined to go before God in judgment with a heart so hardened, so resolved to remain in your sin? Or will you turn to Christ in repentance and faith and seek him to be your Savior? Well, we have seen what they witnessed. We come secondly then to see what this thief understood. You see, both these thieves came to Calvary with hearts as hard as rock. Both were determined to end their lives in the same sinful and careless manner that they have lived up to this day. But the grace of God had a different purpose for one of these thieves. And we find, as the chapter progresses, that the Spirit of God is at work in the heart of one of these thieves. And we see that the Spirit of God melts the hardest and stoniest of hearts and brings this thief to a better understanding than anyone else had there that day. To a better understanding of what Christ was there to do than even the disciples had at that time. The Spirit of God taught this thief these vital truths. And in many ways we can say that salvation is intensely personal. There are no two Christians here that were saved in exactly the same way. But in every testimony, there are the key elements that remain. In every testimony, there are the foundational aspects that must be there. And amongst those are a key understanding of the truth of the gospel. And as we see in the thief, the things that he understood, these, my friend, are the things you must understand if you too are to be saved. Well, what did he understand by grace? Well, firstly, I think we can say that he understood the dual nature of Christ. By that we mean he understood that here was one who was fully God and fully man. You see, the soldiers mocked him. And one of the thieves decides to join in the tide of abuse. And he rails on Christ, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And we cannot underestimate the agony of crucifixion. You see, it was a mode of death so carefully designed to be as excruciatingly painful as possible, and yet so long drawn out. And when someone was crucified, their back was first scourged, the flesh torn, and the tender flesh beneath exposed. The hands and the feet were pierced, with the hands slightly behind the body, extending the chest. And we are told by experts that in such a position, it would have been immensely difficult to breathe. And in order to gain a breath, the one upon the cross would have had to lift themselves up to push with their legs and rub their back wound upon the wood and put more weight upon the wounds of the nails in their feet. All of that just to breathe. And then consider how much it cost the thief to shout scorn at Christ. How much more agony it would have added to him in order to shout abuse at the Lord Jesus Christ. When he cried, "If thou be Christ, save thyself," he did so to the increase of his own pain. He thought it worth increasing his agony and spending his dying strength in order to express his hatred and rejection of Christ. How dreadfully hard was his heart. But yet we find the other thief, by stark contrast, the grace of God is at work in this man, and he berates his fellow lawbreaker, and he says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And in these words, we find that he understood the divinity of Christ. "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" You see, he had never before had a fear of God, but by the grace of God, he did then. And as he looked upon the Lord Jesus, he saw one who was more than mere man. He saw the Son of God. "Dost thou not fear God?" And with a reverent fear, he marvels that he finds himself in the same condemnation as God. "Dost thou not fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation?" He understands that this Jesus, but a few yards away from him, was fully God. Very God of very God, begotten, not created. That this was the eternal, almighty God, incarnate in human flesh. But further, he understands also that as Christ was fully God, so he was fully man. Because he goes on to say, "This man hath done nothing amiss. This man hath done nothing amiss." And this thief, this uneducated, irreligious man, by the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit, becomes a most astute theologian. And he sees by the Holy Ghost's teaching that here is one who was fully God and fully man. And my friend, it is vital to the gospel that Christ be both God and man, both fully God and fully man. And if we deny him either, then we deny the gospel. If we deny him either one of these natures, then the gospel no longer stands. Because Christ had to be fully God. He had to be fully God to atone for man, because he had to be guiltless, because he had to be righteous. You see, righteousness is needed if a sinner is to enter heaven. Holiness is the standard, and nothing short of it will do. And only God can provide such a holiness as will enter heaven. Only God can provide such a comprehensive obedience to the law of God. The sacrifice had to be a spotless lamb. Christ had to be fully God because he was bearing the punishment of a vast multitude. Christ would suffer in those hours on the cross what it would take thousands of souls all eternity to suffer. And naught but God, naught but the God-man could bear that. Christ had to be God because he had to have power to lay down his life and to take it again. You see, Christ was not executed. He laid down his life, a ransom for many. The deity laid down the humanity, and the deity took it again in the resurrection. You see, Christ had to be fully God, but he also had to be fully man, because he had to suffer, and God cannot suffer. He also had to be fully man because he was to stand in man's place. And man had broken the law, so man must face the penalty. He had to be fully man if he could stand as man's substitute and act in his stead. He had to be fully man to be subject to the law of God. You see, the full divinity and the full humanity of Christ is essential to the gospel. And the thief understood it by the grace of God. What else did he understand? Well, he understood his own sinfulness. Because he goes on to say to his fellow thief, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." You see, this previously hardened thief, through the working of the Holy Spirit, saw, as he had never seen before, the sinfulness of his own heart. For the first time, he looked within, and what he saw disgusted him. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He saw that his heart was full of the stains of sin. He saw that within him was no good at all, that he was a sinner through and through. He saw that his whole life he had lived in sin, in offense to God. He saw that he was guilty before a holy God. He saw that he did not measure up to the standard of God's law. And no doubt he would have said with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." His conscience was awakened and alarmed with guilt, and he realized the justice of his punishment. He realized that he was there crucified because he had broken man's law. But I no doubt say that he realized further that once he had breathed his last, he would go to face the punishment for his breaking of God's law. He realized that that punishment too would be indeed just. We indeed justly. He realized that for his sin, for his offense against God, he would justly deserve the punishment of hell. That he would justly suffer for the reward of his deeds. The wages of sin is death. The wages, the reward, the payment of sin is death. And we receive the due reward of our deeds. My friend, have you seen something of your sinfulness before God? Has the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin? Has your conscience been alarmed of the guilt that lies within? Do you see yourself as a sinner before God? Do you see that if God should judge you and bind you over to eternal punishment, that it would be just, that you would receive the due reward for your sins? Have you been awakened to see the sinfulness of your own heart? That you are an offense to God for how you have lived. Where I work in the supermarket, we have a waste disposal unit that compacts all the waste. And then it is taken away to the landfill. But there was a time last year when that machine was broken. And all the waste that the supermarket accrued over those weeks was gathered into sacks. And it was locked up in a shipping container until the machine could be fixed. Waste that was taken from the cafes and the fish counters. Vile waste. And when the machine was fixed, I was asked if I would go and unlock that container and take that waste and throw it into the machine and dispose of it. And when I opened that shipping container and the smell hit you, and made you want to retch there and then. When I saw the dripping of the vile waste, when I saw the maggots crawling over it, do you know I saw then a picture of my own heart before God, a picture of the filth of my sin, that before God, my friend, we are wretched indeed. And the best things we do are accounted as filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. My friend, have you seen the sinfulness of your heart? Have you seen that before him you are vile in his sight, and rightly so? Have you seen that the stench of your offense rises unto God in offense to him? Have you seen that in the eyes of a holy and a just God, you are a sinner indeed? You see, repentance is vital to salvation. You see, how would this thief truly and sincerely call upon Christ if he did not see his need of him? If he did not perceive his need of a Savior? Repentance is what God calls us to. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Lord Jesus came not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, my friend of God, it is my sincere prayer that you would see something of your own sinfulness, and that as this thief, so you would loathe that sight. So you would seek to be done with your sin. And so you would turn to Christ as the Savior your soul needs. Well, we hasten on, because further he understood not only his own sinfulness, but he understood the righteousness of Christ. You see, there was the stark contrast. You see, he looked within and all he saw was wretchedness. But then he looked across to that other cross and he saw the holiness of Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. Here is one so different from me. Here is the holy Son of God. I am wretched indeed, but here is one who has done nothing amiss. Here is the Lord of glory, who all his life never once sinned, who all his days of the earth always obeyed the will of the Father, always fulfilled the law of God. Here is the holy, spotless Lamb of God. And we have already seen the need for Christ's righteousness. Because if any is to enter into heaven, as we have said, they must be righteous. They must be holy. And so, my friend, we need the holiness of Christ. And to the sinner that believes, the Lord Jesus Christ imputes to them his own holiness. And that word imputes, it means he transfers it to their account. He puts it to them as if it were their own. The righteousness of Christ adorns the wretched sinner, so that in the eyes of the God who will judge, when he looks upon the believing sinner, he sees the holiness of Christ himself. You see, here is one so different from us. Here is one who stands by stark contrast as free from sin, the Son of God. My friend, after you have taken that look within to see your own sin, have you taken that look without to Christ? Have you looked as that thief looked across with the eye of faith to the one who is without sin? The one who can provide for you a holiness that you need to enter heaven? The one who can furnish you with his own righteousness? This man hath done nothing amiss. But we see further, he understood the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, I think it is implied in his words that he understood that here Christ was suffering for sins not his own. You see, if this man was innocent, as he confessed him to be, but if he was in the same condemnation of them, it only naturally follows that here was one suffering not for himself. Here was one in the place of another. Here was Christ bearing the punishment that another should have faced. Here was a substitutionary punishment. Here was Christ taking the place of another. of the sinner. The just for the unjust. Here was Christ who knew no sin, being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. And friend, here is the glory of Calvary, because God the Father punished his own Son in the stead of many. Here, God the Father poured out upon Christ his wrath against sin, so that his people, the elect of God, may go free. Here is Christ bearing the full dread of hell that we ought to face in our place. Here is the fire falling upon the sacrifice and not upon the people. Here is Christ shedding his blood to atone for all the sins of the elect. And my dear unbelieving friend, here is what Christ in the gospel offers to do for you. Here is the Son of God who can take the punishment that you deserve and bear it in his own person on the cross. Here is the substitute that you need. And as Abraham was able to loosen Isaac from the altar and bind that ram in his place, here, God the Father is able to loose you and to bind his own Son in your stead, the substitute for sinners. Will you not take him to be your Savior? Well, we hasten on then, thirdly and finally. We have seen what the thief witnessed. We've seen what he understood. But now we come to see what he did. What he did. You see, understanding those truths that he understood in and of itself would not save him. There was something more that should be done. But what could the thief do to be saved? Here was a man laboring to breathe his last. Here was a man whose time was short, down to the hours. Here was a man who faced judgment and eternal punishment for sin. What could he do to be saved? What would you suggest he had done? Could he come down from his cross and apologize to all those whom he had wronged? Could he come down and make amends to those from whom he had stolen? Could he come down and try and mend his ways and live a better life? Could he come down and begin attending the local synagogue and read his scriptures? Could he come down and live more religiously? What could he do to be saved? And friends, this question, I think, divides true religion from false religion. Here, this question proves Christianity above all other false religions, because here is the question that only the gospel can answer. What other religion would give hope to this man? They could conclude him hopeless because there's nothing he could do, because there's no act he could perform, because there's no obedience he could render. No religion, not the JWs, not the Catholics, not the Muslims, not the Buddhists, not the Sikhs. None of them can have hope for this man. Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ provides hope for a dying soul. Because what we must do to be saved is not an act of obedience. We cannot save ourselves by the things we do. There is one way to salvation, and the thief, by the grace of God, found that way. What did he do? He did what we must all do. He made direct appeal to the mercy of God in Christ. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, there was nothing else he could do but appeal to the mercy of God in Christ. Nothing else he could do than repent of his sin and lay his faith solely in the Son of God. Nothing else he could do but plead with the Lord to remember him. He expressed his faith in Christ as the Son of God in that he called him Lord and he pleaded with him to remember him. Lord, remember me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, regard my estate, my helpless estate. Regard my position as a sinner in bound over unto judgment, in need of salvation, and remember me. Remember me in thy mercy. Remember me in thy love. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And here, friends, is the sublime beauty of the gospel, that whosoever will may be saved, and whosoever will call upon the Son of God shall be saved. That if you, my friend, this evening, were to make appeal to the mercy of God in Christ, then you, as this thief, may know the hope of salvation, the certain hope of promised heaven and the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter how many times you have been to church. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know and can recite. It doesn't matter how sinful you are, even in one way. You are not beyond the reach of mercy. But my friend, the gospel says to you this evening, if you make appeal to the mercy of God in Christ, you too may be saved. If you appeal to the Lord to remember you, then you may find your sins forgiven and the promise of heaven is yours. So have you made this prayer your heartfelt cry? Have you appealed to the mercy of God in Christ? Have you done so? How many times have you heard the gospel and you have not yet? Will you again go to your bed this night without appealing to the mercy of God in Christ? Dare you close your eyes in sleep without crying to the Lord to remember you? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And see as we close the Saviour's response and how the response must have rejoiced the heart of the thief, because Christ does not turn him away. Christ is not so taken up with his own suffering that he ignores the words of the thief. But the Lord responds and says, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, the Lord Jesus never turns a sinner away that truly comes unto him. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And what sweet assurance these words must have given to the dying thief. You see, the best words he ever heard were the last words he ever heard. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he found Christ more than willing to answer his plea. And he found in the hours of his death forgiveness for all his sins and the assurance of heaven. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. How sweet were his dying hours. He knew on the cross greater peace of heart than he had known his whole life through. His body was in agony, but his soul was safe in peace. Peace in believing, peace knowing his sins were forgiven, and that few hours yet remained before he would be with Christ in paradise. And as those soldiers came to break his legs and speed up his death, so all they did was hasten his entrance into glory. All they did was hasten his obtaining that paradise and his being with his newfound Saviour. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Where Christ was going, there the thief was permitted to go also. Could he have dared to hope for such an answer from Christ? And yet what grace he found from the Saviour. Friends, we have seen all that this thief witnessed. all that he understood, and all that he did. And all that remains is to say, what will you do with the gospel of Christ? The offer of salvation is open to you this evening. If you will repent of your sins and lay hold of Christ by faith, you too may know forgiveness of sins and the assurance of heaven. To you will be the promise of being with Christ in paradise. Will you not turn to the Savior? Will you not this very night plead with him to remember you? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Amen.